In this session, we're going to talk about the qualifications for Bible study. In seminary, I took a course on how to study the Bible. It was one of the best courses I had in all of my academic career. I implemented what I learned. Then I taught others how to study the Scripture for themselves. In the process, I learned even more about Bible study. The teacher always learns more than the students do. I also read books on methods of Bible study, and I found helpful material in them. But after several years of personal study, much reading, and gleaning from others, I began to ask, what does the Bible say about Bible study? As I contemplated that question, it dawned on me that the Bible says very little about the method to be used in studying it. I discovered the Bible has more to say about who does the studying than the method of study. Then one day I came across some old seminary notes of a lecture on this subject given by one of my Greek professors named Dr. Toussaint. Those notes helped me put this particular point into perspective. What I'm about to say in this session are heavily influenced by his lecture. There are spiritual qualifications for understanding the Scripture. Since the purpose of the Scripture is for believers to develop a relationship with the Lord and grow to spiritual maturity, there's a spiritual dimension to understanding the Word of God. The question, then, is, to whom does God reveal His spiritual truth? Well, for starters, He communicates His truth to those who are converted. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul declares, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In the little book of Jude, verse 19, he says, "The natural man does not possess the Holy Spirit." If you look at that verse, you'll see that he calls the natural man the sensual man. But in the Greek text, the word that's translated natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the same one that's translated sensual in Jude verse 19. At any rate, both of those verses are saying that the unsaved person does not possess the Holy Spirit, Jude 19, and therefore the natural man, unregenerate, unsaved person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're actually foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. So note carefully, people who do not have the Holy Spirit do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Greek word translated receive has the connotation of welcome. It's the usual word for receiving a guest. The things of the Spirit of God are the truths revealed by Him in words. People who do not know the Lord do not welcome or receive God's revealed truth in His Word. Paul goes so far as to say that the Word of God is foolishness to them. The Greek word rendered foolish means dull, tasteless. Actually, it can even mean stupid. Furthermore, Paul adds that unsaved people cannot know the Word of God because it is spiritually discerned. Unsaved people do not have the ability, the power, the capacity to grasp the spiritual truths in the Scripture. Understanding the Word of God requires characteristics that unsaved individuals do not possess. The process is beyond them. The issue is not that they do not or will not. It is that they cannot. Nor is the issue that the unsaved people cannot understand the facts of the message of God. It is that they do not draw correct conclusions from those facts, and that those truths in the Scripture do not change them, which, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Their evaluation is skewed. The Word of God is to them, in some cases, silly nonsense. Their attitude and aptitudes are not right. Someone has said that a real love letter is ridiculous to everyone except the sender and the recipient. Shortly after color television was introduced in this country, a viewer wrote a letter to the television station complaining that pictures still came to him in black and white, accusing the management of deliberately misleading the public. He demanded an apology. The broadcast official explained to this disgruntled customer as kindly as possible that the color pictures could not be picked up on his ordinary black and white set. The difficulty was not in their transmission, but in his receiver. Likewise, the difficulty is not the Word of God, it's the ability of unregenerate people to receive it. There are several passages of Scripture beyond the ones we've looked at that spell this out. For example, early in his ministry, Jesus went to Jerusalem during the Passover and worked miracles. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, saw the miracles and was deeply moved. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Having seen Jesus working miracles, Nicodemus concluded that those miracles must indicate Jesus was from God. The implication of his statement is that he wanted to know more about Jesus, about God, and about spiritual things. In John chapter 3, where this story is recorded, Jesus told him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Greek word translated see means to perceive or discern. Without the new birth, there is no understanding of the kingdom of God, that is, of spiritual things. This statement implies the inability rather than just prohibition. Jesus is saying that such an individual would be arbitrarily barred. I should say Jesus is saying this individual would not be arbitrarily barred, but rather he is inherently incapable, just as a blind man cannot see the sun. Therefore, the new birth is absolutely essential as a prerequisite for understanding spiritual truth. Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see, perceive the kingdom of God," meaning including spiritual truth. Another passage that teaches this same thing is in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, Philip the evangelist came upon an Ethiopian who was reading aloud a portion of Scripture from Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch answered, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. In this instant, Philip went up and talked to him. If that incident happened today, a Christian might say something like, "Well, in order to understand the Bible, you need a modern translation, a paraphrased edition. It's easier to understand." But that's not what Philip did. He, according to Acts 8, preached Jesus to him, indicating that the reason he did not understand the Scripture is that he did not know the Lord. For you to understand the truth of God, you must know God. And the way to know God, of course, is to trust his Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift of eternal life. If you have not done so already, why don't you just pause right now and tell God that you acknowledge that you are a sinner? Tell him that you believe Jesus died for your sin, arose from the dead, and that you here and now trust Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. When people trust Jesus Christ and him alone, plus nothing else, for the gift of eternal life, they come into a relationship with the living God. The Holy Spirit comes into them, and he is the one who enlightens the minds of believers so that they can understand God's truth and be set apart to him. Years ago, I was teaching the book of Daniel in a Bible study in downtown Los Angeles. I was explaining the four beasts and ten horns of Daniel 7. After class, a lady came to me and said, "This is the first time I have attended your class, and I must say, I did not understand a thing you said." Well, I began to explain the four beasts and the ten horns, when a friend who brought her interrupted and said, "But do you know that you're going to heaven?" It occurred to me the lady's problem was not ignorance of prophecy, it was she didn't know the Lord. I immediately explained to her that she needed to trust Jesus Christ for eternal life, which she did. No wonder she didn't understand Daniel. She didn't understand the Bible at all because she didn't know the Lord. People who do not know the Lord can understand some of the facts in the Bible, but they cannot comprehend the spiritual truth, and they cannot spiritually respond to the Lord. Therefore, it is indispensable that if you are to know the truth of the Scripture, you must know the author of Scripture. You must know the Lord. So, to whom does God reveal himself? Answer, to the converted, to those who have trusted his Son as their Savior. But there's a second characteristic of these people. Just because people know the Lord doesn't mean that they automatically understand everything in the Bible. There are some other requirements to comprehend all that is in the Scripture. The Apostle Peter gives us the next step in the overall process. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This passage is critical to any approach to understanding the Scripture. Simply put, it is saying that believers must be clean from sin if they're to understand the Word. Peter says that's to be laid aside. The little phrase, laid aside, translates a Greek word which means, was used of taking off clothes. Peter lists five sins that must be removed like an old worn-out coat if we are to desire the Word and grow thereby. The word "all" divides the list into five sins, the list of five sins into three groups or types of sins. The first group has to do with attitude. Peter mentions malice, which means either wickedness or malice. All means all kinds of, meaning that the first sin in the list is either all kinds of wickedness or all kinds of malice, that is, all ill will or an attitude of desiring to get even. The context favors the latter meaning. If believers are to love, which is in the overall context of this passage, they must put away all attitudes of ill will. The next little group of sins are guile, hypocrisy, and envy. They are grouped together by a second appearance of the word all. Guile comes from a Greek word which means bait, craft, deceit. It was used of baiting a fish and denotes deception for personal gain. Hypocrisy means to play a part, to pretend. It denotes an actor playing the role that hides his true identity. The actions, words, and even apparent attitudes of a hypocrite conceals their selfish motives. Envy is a feeling of displeasure over someone else's property. The last category of sins that Peter mentions is every kind of evil speaking. The Greek word translated evil speaking means to speak down or to speak against, to slander. Envy usually results in running down the other person. The well-dressed believer does not wear malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. These things are out of style for a child of God. Take off the old rags of the old life by confessing them as sin, according to 1 John, and even forsaking them, according to Proverbs 28:13. So the point is that Peter is making is we must lay aside, take off sinful attitudes and actions and speech if we are to desire the word and grow thereby. So that's the second qualification. We must be converted and we must be cleansed of sin by confession and forsaking of sin. The third qualification I would call craving. In 1 Peter 2, 1-3, Peter makes a long sentence. As a matter of fact, all three of those verses is a single sentence. What he is saying is, having laid aside sin, believers are to desire the word of God that they may grow. The one commandment in this long, rather complicated sentence is desire. Believers are commanded to desire the pure milk of the word. The scripture is referred to as milk because it supplies nourishment. In 1 Corinthians 3:2 and Hebrews 5:12-13, the milk of the word is said to be for babes, and meat is for the more mature. Peter does not make that distinction in this passage. He says all believers are to desire milk, that is, the milk of the Word of God. They are to desire the Scripture like a newborn baby desires the milk of his mother. The image suggests eagerness and intensity. Babies desire milk incessantly and regularly. The purpose of consuming the milk is that believers may grow. As newborn babies cannot grow without milk, so spiritual newborns and even older believers cannot grow without spiritual milk. The incentive for consuming milk is to grow. And then he says that because you have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious. The taste of grace and salvation ought to excite the appetite for more of the same. As a pastor friend of mine said, believers need to develop a taste for the word. Thus, as babes desire a bottle, so believers are to desire the Bible. In these verses, Peter is teaching that there must be cleansing and the craving for the scriptures. The two are related. Verse 1 contains a participle, laying aside. Verse 2 contains a command, desire. In the Greek text, the action of the participle in verse 1 precedes the action of the verb in verse 2. Now, if all that sounds a little complicated, all I'm saying is, and all Peter is saying is, There must be laying aside of sin before there will be a desire for the Word. D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of the 19th century, said, "Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. A dirty life produces a dusty Bible." If believers are to dig into the Word with deep desire to know God and His truth, there must first be cleansing and then craving for His truth. So if you are to know God's truth, you must confess, lay aside sin, and earnestly, eagerly desire to know the truth of God and the God of truth. Now, there is another characteristic that we must discuss. In a word, it is dependency. One might be tempted to conclude that if people know the Lord and they are cleansed from sin and they desire truth, they would be successful in finding the truth of God in the Bible. While all of those prerequisites are true, they're not the total picture. The Bible teaches that in the final analysis, God reveals truth to individuals. Therefore, believers must depend on the Lord for Him to illuminate their understanding. This is very important. God reveals truth. As Jesus was journeying with His disciples toward Caesarea Philippi, He said to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Their response included answers like, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's recorded in Matthew 16, verse 14. Then Jesus said to them in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Impulsively, impetuous Peter immediately answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, who told Peter that? In John chapter 1, the Bible says Andrew, Peter's brother, spent the better part of a day with Jesus and concluded He was the Messiah. Then the text in John 1:41 says, Andrew told Peter, quote, "We have found the Messiah." I would assume, based on that verse, that Peter's brother Andrew is the one who informed him that Jesus was the Messiah. That, however, is not what Jesus said. In Matthew 16, verse 17, He told Peter, quote, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Although Andrew may have been the instrument to give Peter the facts, according to Jesus, it was not Andrew who revealed truth to him. It was God who revealed truth to him. The point is, God the Father reveals spiritual truth to believers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John wrote, "That anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that are true and is not a lie, just as it taught you, you will abide in Him." That's in 1 John 2:27. The verse that really says this very clearly is Psalm 119:18. The psalmist cried, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law." That verse is so important, I'd like to repeat it. Psalm 119:18. The psalmist cries, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law." every time you open a Bible to read it, you ought to remember that verse. A few verses later, the psalmist says, "Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wondrous works." That's in the same chapter, 119. It's in verse 27. The psalmist asked God for an understanding of his word. After penning some of the most profound truths in all of the scripture, Paul fell on his knees and prayed for the Ephesians, quote, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." End of quote. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Notice carefully. Paul asked God to open the eyes of their understanding that they might know God's truth. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus thanked God the Father that his spiritual truth had been hidden from the wise and the prudent and revealed to babes. The wise were those who were wise in their own eyes. The babes were God's children. The wise were intellectually proud, but they were blind by their preconceived ideas. Babes were the children of God who depended on him to reveal his truth to them. So, since God the Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reveals truth to believers, it is imperative that believers acknowledge their dependence upon the Lord when they attempt to understand his truth as recorded in the scripture. As we acknowledge our dependence on him in prayer, he gives us understanding of his word. But there's more. Even when believers are cleansed and depend on the Lord, they may not be able to comprehend some of the truths in the scripture. In some cases, there's one more quality that's necessary, and not all believers have it, and that quality is spiritual maturity. It is essential to understanding some of the deeper things in the scripture. In Hebrews 5, the writer to the Hebrews told some Jewish converts that they ought to be teachers, but their spiritual condition was such that they really needed to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. The writer writes, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe." That's Hebrews 5:13. The writer to the Hebrews is not using milk in the same way that Peter used it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter used the metaphor of milk for the scripture to illustrate that the scriptures are nourishing. He commands all believers to desire the milk of the word. The writer to the Hebrews, however, makes a distinction between milk and meat of the word. He uses the metaphor of milk to refer to the basic truths of the Bible, whereas meat is the more advanced truths in the scripture. In Hebrews 5:13, he insists that spiritual immaturity, will prevent an individual from understanding some of the truths of the Word of God, namely the meat of the Word. The writer goes on to say that solid food, the meat, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, to those who've applied the truths that they have learned so far so that they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. So Hebrews 5 is teaching that you really need some spiritual maturity. You need to practice some spiritual truth and grow to some degree before you can understand the meat of the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul had a similar complaint against the believers at Corinth. He said, "I fed you with milk and not strong food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are carnal." That's in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 3. It was not that they would not, it's that they could not. They were unable to understand some spiritual truths. The conclusion is clear. Spiritual immature people cannot understand some of the truths of Scripture. Only spiritually mature people can understand the meat of the Word. It is imperative, then, that we obey the truth as soon as we understand it. It is then that God reveals Himself and more truth to us. Jesus told the apostles in the upper room, quote, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." John 14, verse 21. It is as we obey the Word of God and grow that we will understand more and more of the Scripture and grow into an intimate relationship with the Lord Himself, who will reveal Himself and His truth to us. So to sum up a point I'm making in this particular session, to understand spiritual truth, you must first be a believer in Jesus Christ. You must be converted. And believers must deal with their sin, crave God's truth, depend on the Lord, and grow in their relationship to understand some of the deeper things in the Bible. To be transformed by God's truth, believers must be properly related to God. For the truth of God transforms us, but we must come to the Scripture with a deep desire to know the Lord and to depend on Him to teach us. There are other qualifications of an interpreter, which will be explained in the next session we have, but the spiritual requirements are foundational. Since the purpose of the Bible is for believers to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord, it is essential that spiritual qualifications be met at all times. Otherwise, the Bible becomes a history book, a story book, or just another book of doctrine. Who you are as a person is critical to interpreting the Bible. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if the wrong man uses the right means works the wrong way. Well, the right means for studying the Bible is to be the kind of person I have just described. Are you prepared to discover spiritual truth in the Bible? Well, here is a list of questions that will help you determine whether or not you are prepared. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life? Are you in the process of setting aside sin? Do you earnestly desire to know spiritual truth? Are you dependent upon the Lord to reveal His truth to you? Are you obeying the truth that God has already revealed to you? It is possible to be highly educated, to know Greek, Hebrew, and theology, and not know the truth of God or the God of truth. On the other hand, uneducated people who do not know any Greek, Hebrew, church history, or theology know the Lord. They earnestly apply the truth of God that they found in the Bible, and they grow in their understanding of spiritual truth. They know God, and they know His truth. they are set apart unto him. In the book, Methodical Bible Study, Trina calls the kinds of things discussed in this session spiritual sense. He points out that the biblical exposition is not purely mechanical or an intellectual process. It is, in his contention, that when teachability, sincerity, and intimate knowledge of God are present in a person, that individual has spiritual sense. He says, and I quote, "The more one possesses these, the more profound one's insight into biblical truth, for they have made possible receptivity to God's Spirit, who, having motivated and guided the experience of scriptural authors, is also their best interpreter." He also says, in fact, so important is the spiritual factor that one sometimes finds individuals who, through deficiency in skill of interpretation, far surpasses in insight those who've had the best training in exegetical procedures. End of quote. According to the Bible, to obtain spiritual truth from the Scripture, the student of the Scripture must be spiritually prepared. At the same time, there's more involved in arriving at a correct interpretation than just being spiritually prepared. Good and godly believers explain passage differently. Since interpretations often contradict one another, they cannot all be right. To complicate matters, all expositors claim they have the mind of the Lord. So we need to ask the question, what determines correct interpretation? Is there some objective way to determine which interpretation is the one God intended? Those are the questions we will address in the next session.